association and close working with Brother Leniger. And so he moved there, and then during this transition, I've been trying to help him get the leading of the Lord, and God hadn't talked to me through all of it, and he couldn't get any direction about moving or what to do. And but I finally felt like the Lord showed me that he put Brother Parker under my ministry, and that he had some more developing to do and some adjustments that need to be made, and which all, you know, most all ministers have got to make adjustments as they go along. And I felt like the Lord helped me to realize that he wanted me to help Brother Parker. And so, since he couldn't feel to move, he couldn't get any direction to leave there, and really the only minister we had there that was capable and had a gift, and so we made the decision to put him in there as the pastor. And there's a few of the people there that I think want to stay there with him and try and see. We're just trying it, seeing if the Lord would be in that. God wants to maintain a work there. I told him we'll try to hold your hands up and be your sister assembly from Little Rock, and y'all hold ours up. We'll work together and see what God will do here. Especially since some of them's homes hadn't been able to sell, and some hadn't been able to find jobs or hadn't felt to look for jobs. They'd just been waiting and praying. So, of course, we'll maintain the oversight of the work there. But I just thought I'd give you a report that I told them, I said, if y'all would like to stay here and try this, well, you're welcome to stay. And if any of you want to move to Little Rock, you're still welcome to move. But we won't put any pressure on you either way. We'll just let you try to feel on the Lord. It's the same administration. And if God wants you to stay here and he wants to work here, well, we'll know that in a while. And, you know, it doesn't take very long to see if God's in something. Maybe a few years, but that's nothing to the Lord. But anyway, I just thought I'd mention that to you. And then I wanted to say how much I appreciated the good reports I got from the ladies' meeting. I appreciated Sister Oates, her labor and of love and desire and burden to work with that. And then those that spoke there. I understand Sister Coles really made a good talk. And Sister Inez, I don't know who else, if anybody else did, but I got good reports. It was a good meeting, and yes, it's a good report on all the speakers. Sister Oates, they said, did an outstanding job, so I'm thankful for that, and it'll benefit this church, our sisters working and laboring together. I mentioned to you there's a group of women in Wichita that call themselves moms. They say it stands for mothers. On missions, mothers on missions, and so they feel like God's given them a mission. And missions to work for him. And so I think that's good. They used to have a group called WINGS, Women in God's Service. So anyway, I don't know if you need any kind of a name or not, but they use that so you know what they're talking about when they'll say, you know, moms, our moms are doing this or that. You know who they know who they're talking about. Anyway, if you're visiting, you just think there must be a group of moms that's doing something. Of course, when they said the WINGS was doing something, you just have to figure out what that's talking about. And anyway, I'm thankful today for the work of God, the kingdom of heaven that came. Jesus came on the day of Pentecost, or he came before the day of Pentecost, fulfilling God's will to bring God's ultimate purpose to mankind. And he taught his disciples to pray. He said, pray on this wise: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He was teaching them to pray that the kingdom of heaven would come into existence. And he was talking about the day of Pentecost, not God's ultimate everlasting kingdom, which is, of course, we're looking for the ultimate, the finality of God's purpose and plan to be fulfilled. But he was telling them to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he knew if he could get a ministry and get an order that would work with Jesus and understand and gain the revelation of God's purpose. You know, it's important for everyone to understand God's purpose. There's some things that God's predestinated, and one is his purpose in the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the way he did it was by and through Jesus Christ. Look in your Bible in Colossians, and there's a teaching that we have in the body that helps us to understand the Godhead, in that God was in Christ to save the world. God, in the beginning, there was only God. I've got some questions. I'm kind of like, you know, the guy that said, said, God, when I get up there, you've got some explaining to do. Well, I don't want to say it like, you know, I'm not sure I could say that like that guy said it, but I've got some questions I would like to ask, is how I would like to phrase that. I don't know what it was like for God to be in the beginning with no one else, only God existing, and then never having a beginning. Or no, you know, I can understand having no end. You know, I can kindly understand that. I mean, I'm living like right now, like I ain't. There's no end to this deal, Brother Tally. I'm not planning on dying. You know, I'm planning on living, especially now that I know something about God's purpose, His plan. I intend to live forever. Have an everlasting life. My life, I expect it to last from now on. Even if I'm dead in the grave, if I don't make the bride, I may be dead and in the grave, but I'll be alive in the mind of God. He counts me alive. He knows my name, and he's planning on waking me up. I'm just asleep. Like God said, Jesus said that about Lazarus. He told his disciples, he said, he sleepeth. But he finally had to tell them he's dead. You know, they didn't understand. He finally had to go ahead and say he's dead, but he knew he was going to resurrect him from the dead. And the way God looked at it was that he was asleep, and that God would just wake him up, because he was one of God's saints. He was one of God's children. If you're one of God's children, and you're not, you can die, and you may go back to the dust of the earth, and you may decay and
and go back to nothing.
But you're not dead. You're not eternally dead. You're not done for. If you're one of God's children. You had nobody in this world has met God in eternal judgment yet. The judgment seat of Christ has not been set up yet. Every man has to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're one of God's children, you're gonna live. I don't care how dead you are. You can die and go back to dust. If you die at sea and they toss you overboard, and a fish eat you, you know. And I don't care if a shark gets your arm and your leg, and another one gets another arm and another carnivorous eating fish gets the rest of you, and a whale, you know, maybe. I don't care if one of them goes to the Mediterranean, the other one goes to the Pacific or the Black Sea or wherever they wind up. And I don't care if you're stretched out 2,000 or 3,000 or 10,000 miles from your other leg and all of that. All that don't mean nothing to God. He don't need none of that. He don't need those parts. All he needs is to speak you back into existence. All he's got to do is call your name. I'm going to tell you something. When I came to that realization, Brother Daniels, when I came to the realization that God needs to know who I am, and that when I die, let me tell you this, if you don't reach perfection, if you don't make the bride, when you die, you died body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit don't live on somewhere outside of you. Neither does your soul. When you die. Body, soul, and spirit. You're not floating around anywhere. But it takes God Almighty to know something about who you are to bring you back. Well, when I figured that out, you know, I thought I was so exalted, I thought, I can't die. I'm going to live somewhere forever, Brother McGowan. You know what the Bible says? It says mortality must put on immortality. Corruption must put on incorruption. We're mortal. We're subject to death. And you've got to put on immortality. You're not immortal. Your soul's not immortal. Your spirit's not immortal. But... your soul, you're made up of three parts. Body, that's just this house you're living in. You're made up of a mortal body, a human body. We're in human form, and it's corruptible. If you don't believe it, just take a picture of yourself every year and just pin it on the wall. In about 30 or 40 years, if you live that wrong, go back and start looking, and you'll say, there's something happening to me. Something happening. I'm wobbling around today because Brother Mark Boyd talked me into getting in shape and going and playing racquetball with him. So I went and played one time. He nearly killed me. My heart got to beating so fast I thought it was going to jump out of my chest. But I didn't realize that I was jumping around on my feet so fast trying to hit that little ball. You know, finally, Brother Mark had a little bit of mercy on me. He said, we better take a break, Brother Smith, before you die. I was glad he realized I was in trouble. Anyway, I thought I just woke up. I woke up the next morning, couldn't even walk. I couldn't even get out of bed. I went to get out of bed, and my foot wouldn't hold me up. And I thought, my Lord, I'm so bad out of shape. Even the muscles in my feet are resisting all of this. And so I took a vibrator to it and walked around. I thought, I'm going to walk this out. I finally got to hobbling around on it, and I thought, I've got to walk it out. And I finally, after about 2 or 3 weeks, found out you can't walk it out. I guess I've broke a foot, a fracture in my arch of my foot. Anyway, I'm trying to stay off of it, so I'm trying not to put weight on it to let it heal. I've decided it ain't gonna I'm making it worse. The more I tried to walk it out, the worse it got. So anyway, I'm realizing something, Sister Cole's wrong with me. You couldn't have ever got me in this kind of fix. 20, 30 years ago, I could have jumped around, jumped over you, and I might have been out of shape, but I could get over it in just 2 or 3 days. But you can't get over it as quick as you could if you hang around here long enough. Well, I know that I'm corruptible. This body's corruptible, and then my body, soul. Your soul is the makeup of your intellect. That's what it is, the real you. You know, we used to watch a TV program many, many years ago. It was called To Tell the Truth. Yeah. And that they'd have these guys on the panel or whoever it was, and then they'd say, "Would the real Mickey Smith stand up? Please stand up." You know, and you'd have to figure out which one of them was imposters and who was the real one. Well, your soul is the real you. That's the real deal. You might, somebody can watch you a little while, and if you put on the right kind of airs, they're not seeing the real you. You know, you girls, you better listen to me on this. These boys come around, these, what do they call them? What was that guy's name Don Juan, that's one of them. What was the other one? Casanova, that's another one. There's one more. Sister Lynette's got all three of them, Peg. Casanova, see, what was the other one? Romeo, there you go, Romeo. See, Sister Bryant goes back far enough to know Romeo, about Romeo. or Elsie. Anyway, when these Casanovas come along, and they look like knights in shining armor, I'm just going to tell you right now, you ain't seeing the real deal yet. Of course, I know they ain't seeing the real deal on y'all either. Y'all put your best foot forward. I saw somebody here not long ago that's advertising makeup for women on TV, and I couldn't believe it. This movie star let them take a picture of her with no makeup on. Said, "Here's the real deal." I thought, "Honey, you messed up. You shouldn't have never let them take a picture of that." Because, she didn't look nothing like she looks the rest of the time. I thought, wow. Y'all heard that story, didn't you, about the guy that fell in love with that opera singer? He just fell in love with her. So he loved the opera. Of course, I loved that deal. I did with Brother Leniger. He was watching TV. Brother Leniger, he never had a TV through his life hardly. And we'd go stay in motels, and he'd just flip. I never seen anybody. He had a flipping disease with that remote control. He wouldn't watch nothing 5 minutes. He just enjoyed flipping, just watching what it's all about. And he was over in his bed flipping one night, and I was over here just watching whatever he had. I just got to watch just a minute or two of everything, just because he'd change it just a second. He just had to know what's on the next page. He hit an opera. This guy, he was singing this song, and he flipped on. I said, "Brother Lineker, go back." He looked over me and said, "What?" I said, "Back it up, back it up." He said, "What is it?" I said, "That was an opera." He said, "What?" I said, "Brother Linger, that was an opera." I said, Have you ever seen an opera?" He looked at me in confusion. I said, "You've never seen a real opera, have you, Brother Linger?" He said, "Brother Smith, I'd rather watch Donald Duck." I fell out of the bed on the other, because I was just messing with him. But I just thought, I couldn't convince him there's anything good about an opera. But this guy, you know, he fell in love with this woman just because of her singing. He went to all of her operas, and one day he got a chance to meet her. He met somebody that knew her and said, "Oh, I know her. I'll introduce you. Come backstage with me after the show tonight." He took her back there and introduced her, and he said, "I know she probably will turn me down, but I just got to ask her if she'll have dinner with me." And so he did, and she accepted. And, I mean, on his first date, he asked her to marry her. She said yes right away. Oh, he was elated. Anyway, they got married, and on their wedding night, well, they went home and, I mean, went to their honeymoon suite. And she sat down on the edge of the bed and took her false teeth out and set them on the side of the bed. Then she had a false eye. She took it out and set it down on the side of the bed. She reached up and pulled her wig off. Ooh-wee. And she began to unstrap her prostheses of her right leg where her right leg was cut off above her knee. And she turned around and looked at him with no teeth and one eye and that wig off. He looked at her and he said, "Sing, baby, sing." Well, anyway, I'm just saying, you know, the soul, your soul is made up of, I mean, it's the real intellectual, it's the, you know, trim all the fat back, and the real makeup of your soul, your heart, the inner being, person, that you're made up of a conscience. And that's all made up of your intellect, all the things you've learned in life, all the things that environment has had an effect on. That's the seat of your affection. And that's what the life that God gave you, the natural life God gave you, has formed into from its conception. And then your spirit, your body, soul, and spirit, your spirit is, it's a reflection. It's something that's produced. You produce it. Your spirit is something that a spirit is what's produced by action on thoughts. When you act on a thought, it produces a spirit. It might be a happy spirit, might be a funny spirit, might be a serious spirit, may be sad, may be mad. But you've all got we all have an overall general spirit about us, you know. A happy, you ever been around somebody just got a happy spirit? Brother Joel's got a happy spirit. He's happy all the time. Some people you can get around are negative. They're negative all the time. And some people are more prone to that, especially if they're melancholy. If they're melancholy, they're introverts and they're critical, they're perfectionists. And when you're a perfectionist, you know, when your temperament's that way, you're critical. You want everything to be just right. Most melancholics are more critical about themselves than anybody else. But it's easy for them to be negative. They have to fight depression. Brother Durham's melancholy. He's had to fight depression, and he's won over it. He's got a good. He's not negative. But if you knew him like I've known him all his life, you'd know he's not like he is now. He hadn't always been that way. He had to overcome that. If any of you fight depression, talk to Brother Durham. He can help you with that because he's had to fight that. He's learned something about it. One of the, I think, his main advice to somebody that fights depression is do something, get busy doing something for somebody else. Make it a habit in your life to find something to do to help other people. It builds integrity in your life, makes you feel good about yourself. But if you don't do that, you'll get depressed. Isn't that right? Is that right? That's one of the things, that's one of the main things you can do.
Brother Smith, I used to be He's he wanted, hey, you know, you can tell he's fixing to move here, can't you? He wants to get that point across. He's overcome even that. He's come to a point that he don't have to help people all the time to keep from being depressed. Well, just remember, Brother Durham, if you go back to being depressed, well, I've got plenty for you to do. Anyway, anyway, your spirit is something that you produce. When you act, you know, it's just a manifestation of your mind and your intellect and your innermost self, your seat of affection. And most of us have a general, we all do. We all have there's a general spirit about us, just an overall spirit. You get around people, you say, isn't that a good person? You get around them enough, you say, I know that person. That's a good person. Some people you get around, you say, that person's angry. They're always angry. They've got something that's eating on them. It's turned into bitterness, and they take it out on everybody. You can't be around them very long. They'll be mad. They'll get aggravated about something. And we all have a spirit. Well, anyway, getting back to God's overall plan. The Lord is in Christ. It's one of the things that I begin to realize about God the Father recently was, you know, I've always talked to Jesus more than I have God. And I guess one of the reasons I have is because I felt like Jesus understood. He came to this earth. He was tempted in all points as we are. He was in this environment of man's corruption, man's sin. God's never been in an environment like that. But I felt like the Father helped me here recently to know something. Felt like God showed me how he was in Christ redeeming mankind, reconciling the world to himself, and that he dwelt in Christ through the Holy Ghost, just like a father. He went with Christ. Whatever Christ went through, Christ developed a relationship with his Father, and God was right there with him all the time, taking the responsibility of his Father, of his fatherhood. And he experienced, I never looked at it this way before, that he experienced everything Jesus went through. He experienced it with him. He felt the pain. He saw. I don't think even you and I have to experience everything to gain a knowledge and understanding of things. I don't think you have to experience sin to understand it. I think you can study it enough to understand. You can watch it. You can see the results of it. But God was in Christ. In the beginning, he said, let us make man. Jesus was there with God. God created Jesus as the first creature. Let's read that here in Colossians. In the first chapter, let's start in the 12th verse, where Paul said, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Jesus, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. Jesus was the very first thing God created. He was the first. He's a creature. Jesus is not, hadn't always been like God. He hadn't always. He wasn't. There wasn't a triune Godhead where there all three existed always. That's, we've come to a greater understanding than that. God was in the beginning, but Jesus was in his. He was created in his image. And he was the firstborn of every creature. You can't be a creature unless you've been created. A creature, something that's been created. Jesus was the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. God created his Son, the very first thing he created. Then he had him do all the work. That's why he's called the Word of God. God gave, he became the mouthpiece. God wanted the preeminence in Christ, because he wanted mankind to know that his purpose, his predestinated purpose for mankind to be reconciled to him, was all in the plan that God put that would be in Jesus Christ, because Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew in the beginning that eventually he would come to this earth. He knew the whole plan of God, at least to the point of, I don't know, I would say Jesus probably knew the end from the beginning while he was in deity, while he was in a place of deity there with God. But when he was reduced to just a seed and placed in the womb of Mary, don't you know heaven? Don't you know the angels? Don't you know there was something that transpired in heaven, that they understood what God was doing in sending Jesus Christ to this earth? No wonder when he was born, heaven was without Jesus for 9 months. He was reduced to a seed. No wonder the angels in heaven rejoiced when that little baby came out of the womb of Mary and began to cry its first cry. No wonder the angels, all of heaven, no doubt, that day was, and that moment was in complete unity in rejoicing God that Jesus came forth, and they knew the purpose for it. They knew that all of God's purpose was placed in that child, that baby Jesus. That, look, saints, if God could have saved anybody eternally, ever before Jesus came to this world, there wouldn't have been any reason for him to come. If there was a way to eternal life without Jesus, then there wouldn't have been any reason for Jesus to come. We'd have just all went that way. God had just said, this is the way. But there wasn't any other way. And the reason there wasn't is because there was no way for man to be redeemed or reconciled from the state of corruption until Jesus came to this earth, because no man was ever born. Let me give you a scripture now in John 3. St. John, the 3rd chapter. There was no way for a man to have eternal life until Jesus got eternal life. That's why he told his disciples in the 16th chapter of St. John, said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter can't come. It's absolutely necessary that I die and be resurrected and go away and send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, back, that man might be born again of the Spirit of God. No man was born of God until Jesus made a way. There had to be a way that we could be born again. Couldn't be born of God until there was a sacrifice a sinless sacrifice till someone overcame sin and finally fulfilled God's purpose. God's purpose was is that man, first thing you have to be is born of God. You can't overcome sin. For you to overcome the nature of sin, there's an Adamic nature we're all born of. The Bible says in the Psalms, it said, man is but few days and full of trouble. You don't have to, you're born. Brother Talley gave us that scripture, was it last week, when he said in the Romans, in the book of Romans, where it said the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You didn't will it. Had nothing to do with you. You got here, had nothing to do with your will. You were born just in God's natural creation. The natural process of man's evolving through multiplication and through the birth process of human beings, just like every animal and every plant, every living thing on the earth is a product of God's creation. God just set that in place, and man's been being produced ever since. But we're being produced of Adam. Adam done his own will and produced, and we were produced of his will. We're products of Adam. We weren't born of God like Adam was. Adam was created of God, born of God, but Adam fell. Adam disobeyed God, and he began to produce man after his self. And it was after God cursed the earth because of sin, but God did give a hope. Now here's that hope, where he said he made the creature subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of hope. And in the third chapter of Genesis, it said that that the seed of the woman. Let me hold your place in John 3 and just flip with me over to Genesis. Let me make this point first. In the third chapter, God's talking to the serpent. In the 14th verse, it said, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed. Now see, that this here proves to you that the serpent is symbolic. It's not a snake. God talks in symbolic language. If you don't become as a little child and enter the kingdom of God, and God doesn't reveal to you, you never will understand the purpose of God. Because God hides it from the wise and the prudent, but he reveals it to babes. And he tells the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it'll bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right there, God showed that there would be a seed of the woman that would finally bruise the head of the serpent. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, these are all symbolic. This is symbolic language. And so is the serpent in the tree. If a tree is symbolic, there's nothing up in it that's real. It's symbolic. And of course, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is Adam. Man is called trees in the Bible. the tree of life is Christ that was in the garden with them. And then the serpent is the carnal mind of man that works in man. It's the operation of man that's without God, that thinks outside of God. Adam got in trouble when he started, and Eve got in trouble when she started thinking outside of the instruction of God. They weren't to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How many of you knows that you're like a tree that can produce good and evil? You can just you can just experiment. In fact, the Bible says man is there was many inventions of man, and God saw that he was evil continually in the fifth chapter of Genesis. That's why God he set up a destruction. He changed the language from the Tower of Babel, and then finally God destroyed the world with Noah and the flood. We was listening the other day to that skit that what's the guy's name that does that? Bill Cosby. Y'all ever heard of Bill Cosby do that on talking to Noah? We had Joel listening to that, you know. And God talked to Noah, you know. He said, Noah. And what did he say, Joel? I don't know how many of y'all saw that, but that's how Bing Crosby would answer that, you know. I mean, Bill Cosby. And, you know, because he didn't believe God was talking to him. He didn't know who it was. And, but anyway, it's a cute skit that brings back to memory, you know, that how God destroyed the earth because of man's continually, in fact, so evil that it would have destroyed God's purpose, his eternal purpose. So God had to step in and start all over. And to finally get a righteous line again. The righteous line was being destroyed. So he had to find someone that he could start over with. But he made a promise here that the seed of the woman would